We continue our series today in Psalm 119. I remind you again to remember that the Psalms were written in a time, in a place, and within a culture. These chapters aren't designed to be teaching doctrine, which is what we talked about last week, but you can see some of the doctrines of the faith within the Psalms. Psalm 119, for those of you who are just joining us today and haven't been here, we're in Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is an acrostic poem. It would be likened to taking our 26-letter alphabet, starting with the letter A, and then writing 8 stanzas of a verse, all beginning with the letter A, and then you start with the letter B and do 8 stanzas, all beginning with the letter B, and then C, all the way down to Z. So this is what the author of the psalm has done for 176 verses, has used the Hebrew alphabet and has created the poem that talks a lot about God's law, God's precepts, God's statutes. And I reminded you like 43 times last week that that's how many times the law is used in this text. Last week, we considered the answer to the question presented by the psalmist. And that question was, how can a young man keep his way pure? Now, we noted that the text had a universal application and wasn't just for young men, but could be also applied to old men, women, both young and old as well. And in answering that question, how can a young man keep his way pure? The psalmist describes 5 actions one can take to the answer, which is live according to God's word. So there were 5 actions to living according to God's word. The first one was to seek God with all your heart. We seek him through the fellowship of believers. We seek him when we read and study his word together. We seek him when we spend time with him in prayer. Secondly, we see that we are to hide God's word in our heart. Anybody memorize 176 verses for this week? Anybody read the 176 verses? All right, wonderful. We hide God's word in our heart. When we memorize God's word, it gives us strength to not sin against God. And that's what the psalmist said. Hide God's word in your heart so I may not sin against you. We memorize his word because it equips us and readies us for battle. In the New Testament, Paul reminds us that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And when we have God's word hidden in our heart, we are ready to respond with the sword of God's word and say, yes, no, Satan, the word that I've hidden in my heart will help me not sin against God. A third action to demonstrate living according to God's word that we reviewed last week was that praising the Lord. That God, as we live according to his word, we're going to praise the Lord. Thank you, worship team, for allowing us to use our voices to sing God's praises. And another application is that we are to rejoice in following God's statutes. Let's face it, this is one of the ones that's a little bit harder. We don't always rejoice about the law, about his statutes, about his precepts. Because obviously when we think about the law, we think of those obscure things about having tassels and men not shaving your beards and, you know, those kind of things. But we realize that God's law gives us the boundaries to live a free life. And within those boundaries, there is great freedom. We also remembered last week that if we step outside of those boundaries, God loves us so much that there will also be consequences for stepping outside of the boundaries that he has set for us. And then the final consideration that we reviewed last week was meditating on and considering God's ways. Within God's words are commands, directives, and guidance to lead us along the path of righteousness. Today's passage is found in Psalm 119. It's kind of in the center of your Bible, the book of Psalm is. And we are going to look at the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. which is Taw, which it says in my Bible here. And we're going to start on number 169. So I started at the beginning with 1 through 8, and then last week did 9 through 16, and now I'm jumping all the way to the end. So the elders, we will be also taking turns. Noel's will be postponed a little bit for obvious reasons, but he eventually will be back with us and sharing. Dave will be sharing next week, and then Noel will be the week after that. So Psalm 119, 169, verses 169 through 176. May my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. May my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your promise. May my lips overflow with praise, for you teach me your decrees. May my tongue sing of your word, for all your commands are righteous. May your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let me live that I may praise you, and may your laws sustain me. I have strayed like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I have not forgotten your commands. As the psalmist draws his poetic art form to a close, we notice that his prayer for deliverance become more prominent. He uses the word preserve or deliver in regards to his life 11 times throughout these 176 verses. The psalmist is drawn to the author's precepts, commands, laws, decrees, and the laws of God, because that is where he finds his hope. As New Testament believers, we find our hope in the work that Jesus did on the cross, that we have our salvation in him. But the psalmist isn't there yet. Jesus hasn't come. He has God's law, and that's where he puts his hope. It's interesting for us, today we have this affinity for court shows. Don't know if you've realized it, but we can get a glimpse into sitting in a courtroom and being underneath a judge and wanting to have that judge mete out the justice. Y'all remember Judge Wapner, right? Probably from other movies, but The People's Court was one. And there have been some mini spinoffs from that show. There's Judge Joe Brown, Judge Mathis, Judge Judy, Divorce Court. And let's face it, sometimes we were all excited when the council would meet to see who would get kicked off of the island. Oftentimes we might find ourselves in a vocation presenting ourselves to the boss, to that seat of authority, to ask for a raise in pay, or maybe to increase our benefits. We might also come before our supervisor to be reprimanded for an incident or even to be let go. We might find ourselves in front of a judge contesting a traffic ticket. I really didn't park there, officer. The light was yellow. It was yellow. Or we might find ourselves in front of a judge working to settle a divorce. Or maybe if you're a youth, you might come before your parent to seek advice or ask a question or to talk about what's happening in your life. When we come before someone, we acknowledge their honor and authority, and we show them respect with humility. We will see in our passage today, the psalmist will come before the Lord. His focus is centered on the one who has the power and the ability to deliver him. Hebrews 4:16 reminds us, "Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." For the psalmist, Christ wasn't an option yet. He had the Lord and his word. Thanks be to God for sending Jesus to be our intermediary. We can come before the throne because of Jesus' work through the cross. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your word. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit this day would guide us and direct us as we go through your word. May you give us new understanding. May you give us application, Lord God, for our life this day. And may we, as the psalmist, hide these words in our heart so that we might not sin against you. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. So, not being a doctoral student of Old Testament Hebrew, I noticed a pattern in the English translation that probably isn't there in the Hebrew. Considering there are 8 stanzas, the first stanza is the I of the psalmist, while the second part of the stanza is the you of God. So I'm going to read the text again, and I'm going to highlight with my reading so you can kind of see the pattern that I saw as I went through the text. Are you ready? May my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. May my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your promise. May my lips overflow with praise, for you teach me your decrees. May my tongue sing of your word, for all your commands are righteous. May your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let me live that I may praise you, and may your laws sustain me. I have strayed like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I have not forgotten your commands. In Psalm 119, verse 169, it says, may my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. The psalmist is crying before God. His heart aches due to a problem. Maybe it's a conflict. Maybe it's a broken relationship that he has. Maybe he's being persecuted. Or maybe there are accusations falsely coming against him. Or there's some other trouble that he has in his life, but he is crying before God. To overcome this cry-producing event, he asks the Lord for understanding from his word. Lord, give me understanding from your word. God's word is filled with answers. Granted, sometimes the answers aren't always direct, but Paul reminds us in his letter to Timothy, his younger protege, in 2 Timothy 3:16, he says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Don't think that for a minute God's word is outdated or behind the times, or even irrelevant. In God's word, we find direction, guidance, teaching, and rebuking sometimes, which we don't really like, let's face it. We don't want to be rebuked. Kids don't want to be rebuked. Adults don't want to be rebuked. But praise the Lord, God loves us enough that in his word, we do find that, because it allows us to change our ways, to repent, and God's word is clear. When we repent, he is faithful and just to forgive us. The Holy Spirit guides us into God's word. If you need help and you're not a student or you haven't been in God's word, let me encourage you. Find a fellow believer to say, you know what? Would you study God's word with me? One of the practices that Jennifer has done with Shiloh and Kayla, our two daughters, is they have what they call a Bible challenge, and they just read a chapter of the Bible. At one point, they did the same chapter, and now they've branched off, and they're at different places. And then they just have a little short text dialogue with one another about, hey, what did you think of this? Or here's what I thought of when I read through this passage. Sometimes the discussions are, whoa, that's deep. And then sometimes it's like, okay, they must not have had a lot of time. But it's still biblical truth that comes through and can be applied to your life. So don't be afraid of God's word. Open it up, read it. If you haven't, I encourage you to start with the book of John. Learn about who Jesus is. In Psalm 170, or in verse 170, the psalmist's cry is now for supplication. I, may my supplication come before you. Supplication is earnest seeking. Visually, if you think of supplication, it's somebody on bended knee before the Lord. We have the imagery of the psalmist on his knees before God, the judge, earnestly pleading. What is he pleading for? In the second half of the stanza, it says, deliver me according to your promise. The psalmist is on his knees asking, crying out to God to be delivered from we don't know what. But it's big enough that he is begging God, deliver me from this. The psalmist remembers the promise of God. He says, deliver me according to your promise. So if you're like me, and as you're going through your scripture passage, and you're like, what promise are you talking about? What promise of God? Could be Deuteronomy 15:6. Now remember, psalmist is Old Testament, so it had to be one of the Old Testament promises, not the promise of Jesus' return, not the promise of the Holy Spirit, but the promises that we can find in the Old Testament. And Deuteronomy 15:6 says this, for the Lord your God will bless you as he has promised, and you will lend to many nations but will borrow from none. You will rule over many nations, but none will rule over you. The promise is to the nation of Israel. We assume the psalmist himself is an Israelite and is remembering potentially that promise of God, that he will be blessed, that he won't have nations rule over him. That might be why he's calling for deliverance. There's another one. It could be Deuteronomy 6:3. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. It might even be the reminder that God delivered his people Israel from Egypt. In Exodus 5, we see that God promised, I am going to bring you to my own, and did miraculous events in the lives of the Egyptians to show Israel, I am. The I am, and to bring you out. The psalmist knows deliverance is coming because of God's promises to his people, and that he is a God who keeps his promise. We now in New Testament, we rejoice that God demonstrate his promise-keeping ability in the Old Testament, because now when we read that Jesus says, I am coming soon, we know that it is a promise to be kept. We know that when he says, never will I leave you nor forsake you, we know that it will be a promise kept. In verse 171, may my lips overflow with praise, for you teach me your decrees. I guess whenever I think of lips, I always think of the VeggieTales song, I love my lips. I guess from a visual perspective, way to go for them to help me think of that. But the knowledge of God's promises caused the psalmist to have lips that overflow with praise. Lips that overflow with praise. Oftentimes we talk about lip service where we're just speaking something but maybe not have it in our heart. But here the lips are reflecting what's in the heart of the psalmist. When you remember God is in control, when you remember that you are tightly in his right hand, what else can one do but overflow with praise? God teaches the psalmist his decrees, and in learning his decrees, he learns of God's promise-keeping character. Again, that which would put praise on anybody's lips. To know that our God loves us and our God is going to keep his promises to us. In verse 172, he says, "My tongue sing, may my tongue sing of your word, for all your commands are righteous." Obviously, the psalmist is continuing with the whole facial imagery. We have lips and tongue now. We'll sing of God's word. For the Hebrews, memorization of God's word was done through a song. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a..." Beloved, let us love one another. Love one another. Thanks for the echo. "For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not," thank you, "knoweth not God, for God is love." God is love. Thank you. "Beloved, let us love one another. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us." See, that's 1 John 3:1. Memorization through song is a key way to memorize verses. The Hebrews would actually memorize the entire Torah. That's the first 5 books of the Bible. And they generally did that through musical song. So don't think for a second, I can't memorize scripture. We just sang 3 songs, 3 verses of scripture. They won't take too long for you to remember them and to commit them to memory. Now, sometimes when you want to actually recite them, you end up singing or saying it in the melody, but that's okay because you're still hiding God's word in your heart. The psalmist says, "For all God's commands are righteous." All God's commands are righteous. In verse 173, "May your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts." May your hand be ready to help me. The psalmist confirms that the Lord's commands are righteous, and now he asks for the Lord's hand to help him in his time of need. A God who acts upon behalf of those he loves and has called according to his purpose. What a reassurance to those in need. God will help. Now, if you followed the pattern of the psalmist that I presented earlier with the I, with the first stanza and the you in the second stanza, you've realized that there's now a change in this verse. Beginning with the first stanza in verse 173, we see now that God's hand is used first, with the second stanza following the I have chosen your precepts and statement. So earlier on in verse 169, it was I, you, I, you, I, you, except now it's you, I. That's kind of interesting. I mean, at least for me, it was interesting. It may not, well, it's going to be interesting for you. Because that's my job, is to make it interesting for you. So it's interesting for me because there was a set pattern at the beginning, but now that pattern has changed. And God's action in my life has been focused on first. And then my reaction to that is second. It's interesting to observe because he puts God's righteous commands and his helping hand for those in need right together in the middle of the chapter. So if you are like me and you write it down, you'll see that it goes I-U-I-U-I-U-I-U-I-U-I-U. The two verses that are in the center of these 16 stanzas is God's command and God's hand to help. In verse 174 now, I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. I long for your salvation. We're back to the psalmist using I in the first stanza. The psalmist is living in a time before Jesus. The prophet Joel explains to the nation in Joel 2:32, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Joel letting the Israelites know, if you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. You remember his commands, his hand will be there to save you, as he promised. The scriptures give the indication of a coming Savior, the Messiah. The psalmist knows not the reality shown to Simeon in Luke chapter 2, verses 27 to 30, where Simeon was able to see God's salvation in Jesus. For Zacchaeus, the tax collector, in Luke 19, verses 9 through 10, Jesus explains to him that today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. The Apostle Peter, preaching to the elders and teachers in Jerusalem, declares in Acts 4, verse 12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Has salvation come to your house? Or might you still be longing for God's salvation? If you haven't asked Jesus to become Lord of your life, I encourage you to not leave today without speaking to one of the elders or a fellow believer who is here worshiping God and can introduce you to a life-changing king in your life, in Jesus. The psalmist says that he delights in the Lord. We, as believers, should delight in the Lord. Verse 175, let me live that I may praise you, and may your laws sustain me. Whatever woes the psalmist is confronting, they must be gut-wrenching, life-threatening, because he says, let me live that I can praise you. I want to live, God, I want to live so I can praise you. And not just living to be alive, to continue to be married, to continue to be a father or a mother, but to live so that I can praise God, to let others know of your goodness, to let others know of your love. We see in his second stanza that God's law is what sustains him in life. And may your laws sustain me. The writer of Hebrews knew that sustaining power comes from Christ Jesus our Lord. In Hebrews 1:3, it reads, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Do you need stamina or perseverance in the face of trials and rough roads ahead? Don't lean on your own understanding. Christ can and will sustain you. The final verse, 176. He says, I have strayed like a lost sheep. This verse is reassuring to me. And I hope it's reassuring to you. The psalmist, who's been going on and on and on about how much he loves and follows and has memorized the decrees and the commands and the laws and the statutes and the precepts and the ways of God, is still susceptible to stray away like a lost sheep. The prophets Micah, Jeremiah, Isaiah, and Ezekiel use sheep as a metaphor for Israel. We ourselves often refer to the flock of a pastor, or that we are in Christ's flock. We know Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters," or quiet waters. Hey, that's from the perspective of the sheep, right? Sometimes I think we forget that. We picture ourselves walking in green pastures, which we wouldn't think about eating. But it's just the imagery and walking behind or by still waters. But green pastures are nutrients, and waters are way easier to drink from than rushing rivers. But it's from the perspective of the sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. Even in straying away, the psalmist wants God to seek your servant. Seek your servant. Jesus uses a parable in Matthew 18, verse 30. And he says, I'll read you the Matthew 18, verse 30. We have a parable from Jesus. And we know that the sheep, again, is the allusion that Jesus brings forth. He uses it to enlighten the believers that God wants you back in his fold if you stray away. If there is a shepherd who has 100 sheep and he loses one, won't he leave the 100 in a pen and go find the one that has strayed away to bring him back in to the flock? To bring him back in to the protection of the pen. Are you straying away? Maybe your presence today in church is your first step in coming back to God. Take another step. Come back again. Take a third step. Tell someone. That's why you're here. The final stanza of the psalmist's poem is the realization that he has not forgotten God's commands. He starts off with, "Lord, I stray. Seek your servant. Bring me back into your fold. I haven't forgotten your commands. I have not forgotten them. But sometimes I chase squirrels or something else that takes me off of your path or takes me away from your presence." We know we can know God's commands and still choose to travel down the way that leads us astray. We can know God's commands and still make dumb decisions. Praise the Lord for the grace and mercy of Jesus. John 1:17 says, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Is it time for you to come before the Lord? Come before him in humility. Come before him with the supplication that brings you to your knees. Come before him with a heart of repentance and words that declare, "I want to make Jesus Lord of my life." Come before him with rejoicing on your lips for the ways he's answered your prayers and sustained you through rough roads. Come before him so that you might live and his praise will be on your lips. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord God, for your word. We thank you for the psalmist who in an art form celebrated your law, your precepts, your commands, acknowledged that salvation is found in you. And Lord, we thank you for that continued plan of salvation stemming from the promised Messiah in the Old Testament to the birth of Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, the Savior of our souls. Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus left as he ascended to heaven to be a comforter to us in a time where we wait for your return and where we continue to share the good news of Jesus with those that we come in contact with. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit in guiding us through your word this day. May you be given all the praise and honor and glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand for the closing song?